Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 7. As we left off 2 weeks ago, we came to verse 6 of chapter 7 that says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Paul, he's talked in depth in chapter 6 about being freed from the bondage of sin, and we have now become slaves to righteousness, or more specifically, in chapter 6, verse 22, slaves of God. And so since we have become slaves of God, we are to bear fruit to holiness. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And one of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture we've covered in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The cost, the payment, or the wage for sin is death. And all of us sin. And the only way we can be justified, to be declared right, is to have the imputed righteousness of God's Son given to us in the form of a gift. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Vody Bachman, he said that the gospel of Jesus Christ, therefore, requires repentance and faith. This is what is required, repentance and faith. And the gospel produces obedience. You will either be producing fruit leading to death, or you will be producing fruit of the Spirit unto God. We covered that it was because of one man, Adam, that his disobedience brought death to all humans, and yet through Jesus Christ's obedience, we can be born again and not to have to suffer spiritual death or eternal punishment from a just and a holy God. God offers us the free gift of eternal life, a gift that cannot be earned, but it can be received. And so the Apostle Paul has said that we have been delivered from the law in verse 6. And even though Christ died for us, Jesus, he has been raised from the grave. And so death no longer has mastery over our Lord. Death won't be our final end either. We've become dead to the law, but now we are free to be married to another, namely Christ. We were once held captive by the law, but now we are freed from it because the law is now written on our hearts. And so now we have the newness of the Holy Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so this is our context, and this is where we pick up. So let me read to you Romans 7, verses 7 through 12. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not had known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Again, this doesn't mean that we as Christians can just go out and have license to sin and do whatever we want. We've been free from the law, means that we are free from the liabilities and the penalty of the law. The payment has been paid by Christ. And when we are saved, we see the law, we see the commandments with a new perspective. We're not just aroused to break it, which Paul said in verse 5. It said, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been given the Holy Spirit, which enables us to bear fruit to God, which in turn produces obedience. Because we couldn't keep a set of rules. We couldn't do it perfectly. But now, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can be obedient. But even now, we still can't keep the rules perfectly. But obedience is a godly fruit that He desires. A popular phrase a couple years ago, help me out, God is good all the time, and all the time, sure, yes, God is good all the time. His word, His law are also good all the time as well. In these six verses, Paul is trying to tell us what the purpose of the law was. God's word is good. But unfortunately, we are not. We were in a state that was called total depravity. We couldn't achieve any moral goodness. We were dead before regeneration. We cannot earn any good right standing before God on our own merit without His grace. We are told that our righteous deeds were like filthy rags before Him. Before Him. Jesus, He has given to us the insight that keeping God's moral law is more than just outward religiosity. But true obedience deals with the heart, and all of us will stumble when it comes to matters of the heart. Jesus, He tells us that if we are angry without cause, we will be in danger of judgment. If we call our brother a bad name or a fool, we should be in danger of the hellfire. Name calling is just as bad as murder according to a just and a holy God, because it deals with the matter of the heart. Jesus told us that if we looked lustfully on another, we've committed adultery with them in our heart. Our own righteousness is minimal when compared to the ruler of the universe. Because the bar is so high, His bar is that of perfection. And when Jesus looks at our heart, we find that we all will fail miserably. And I think one of the biggest sins of the 21st century is that of self-righteousness, thinking that we are not so bad, that somehow our good deeds would outweigh are bad. And that is bad theology, and the world is filled with this hypocrisy. It is saturated with it. So here in Romans 7, we see Paul asking another question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he answers it. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, he says, just the opposite. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And verses 7 through 12 are essentially one thought in Paul's mind. And if you just look at verse 12 real quick, he gives us the end of the matter. He says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. And so first we're going to see that Paul says what it's not. Paul says that the law is not sin. Now, you may have been asked, I know I have, when in witnessing, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Like somehow that's the ace in the hole or the right or left bower for you Euchre fans. If God is good, why do bad things happen? Well, it's actually pretty simple. God does allow bad things to happen. He's granted humans to have a free will to sin, to accept or to reject him as the ultimate authority. He allows bad things to happen, even sin. He allows sin to happen so that his grace can be shown and manifested so that he can offer forgiveness, the greatest act of his love, which was purchased by his son. The reason that there is so much violence in the world is because it's in man's nature to do evil. We cannot understand the full nature of God. We can only understand what he has revealed to us. He does allow things to happen for reasons. And we have to cling to Romans 8:28 that we know that he is working all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so my main purpose today and in preaching always is to show you that we need the gospel. We need it. It's not just a one-time thing. We need the gospel preached to ourselves daily, that God's mercies are new every morning, and that great is his faithfulness. We can't do it on our own merit. We need Jesus' imputed righteousness applied to our account because we will fail. We're going to fail miserably. Again, Paul, he asks, is the law sin? By no means, certainly not. On the contrary, just the opposite. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. In this section of Scripture, it's going to show us three things that the law does. He already said in verse 7 that the law is not sin, but the law does reveal sin. So the first point is the law reveals sin. Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. The law is not sinful. It's not evil, but the law reveals that you and I, that we miss the mark. Paul says that, he says that of all the Ten Commandments, he reveals that the last one, the tenth of you shall not covet, is the one that convicted him of his own sin. The tenth commandment of you shall not covet, it was the nail in the coffin for Paul, so to speak. Because Paul said in Philippians that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was the best, and as of a zeal he had persecuted Christians. The Apostle Paul had loved his faith so much that anything that was against the faith, he literally killed it. He was a religious fanatic. He was a terrorist for the Jewish faith. He killed the early believers of the church. And as of to righteousness of the law, he says that he himself was blameless. Paul said that if anyone had confidence in the flesh, if anyone had religious achievements, just look at his resume. He said that he had more reasons to boast. But the law, the tenth commandment of do not coveting, it revealed things that were in Paul's heart. All the other commandments, they seem to be outward expressions about doing or not doing certain things. Now, church, many of us could probably dare say that the people in this room, that we've never killed anyone, or we've never committed adultery, or you and me, we've never had to deal with awful things like addiction or a life of misery or depravity. Praise be to God that he has kept you from that. But it could have easily been you. It could have easily been me. The law, it's going to reveal sins that are in our heart. That though we may have never done anything on the outside, in the inside, we're just as bad as anybody else. We're actually, we're second to the worst sinner because Paul, he already claimed to be chief among sinners. Now the world sees God as a cosmic oppressor, a cosmic kill joy. That religion is really just about a list of do's and don'ts. So the law reveals sin. We've all heard the phrase before, rules were meant to be, thank you, the rules were meant to be broken. It doesn't even have to be taught. The law, it aroused within us sinful passions, sinful desires. Paul says that I would not have known what it was to covet unless the law said not to covet. Well, what is coveting? For me, it may be HGTV. I mean, really, for us today, I wouldn't have wanted granite countertops in my house unless, or a man cave or a bigger, better, whatever, unless I had seen it. I'd seen it or heard about it. They're not bad within themselves, but disordered desires or godless cravings. The KJV uses the word lust for what I have not known lust unless the law had told me, do not covet. Now, the eighth commandment is you shall not steal. Now, you might be able to be here today and you might be able to say, well, I've never stolen anything before, but I dare ask, have you ever taken something that isn't yours, regardless and insignificant of value, whether it be as far as a paperclip or a pen? Have you ever wasted your employer's time? Have you ever fudged the numbers? If so, you have stolen. Maybe you took something when you were younger, like a candy bar. Even if that was years ago, the 10th commandment of not coveting really gets to the heart of the matter of do not steal. And at the root of most commandments of not essentially trusting God fully. Now, I heard a great quote from a pastor. He said, we will not get people to holiness by affirming them. You lead people to holiness by calling sin what it is and by calling people to repent. So not only does the law reveal to us what sin is, secondly, the law actually produced opportunity for sin. Verse 8, the law reveals sin, and the law gives opportunity for sin. Verse 8 says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, it produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Again, Paul, he's not saying that it was the law's fault that I sinned, but it revealed that he was a sinner, and it gave opportunity for these sinful lusts and these desires to be aroused, and the end result was death. Because sin doesn't produce anything but death. The wage, the payment for sin is death. Do you see this connection that Paul is trying to make? If you get a speeding ticket, is it the speed limit sign's fault? Of course not. Is it the police officer's fault? No, it's yours. You saw it. You thought, well, hey, that may be just a suggestion. I'm going to go a little faster, or I'm late for work, or everybody else does it. The law stimulates our need for lust and for rebellion. Apart from the law, sin was dead. It was lifeless. But given the opportunity, sin springs to life and eventually kills us. The law produced the opportunity for sin to take form. It stimulates rebellion. Just mention the name of Jesus at work or in a public setting. Just bring up Jesus, you will either have people that will agree with you or they will be in sharp anger that wants you eliminated and canceled. Because as the old hymn goes, there's just something about that name. Bring up Jesus, bring up the Bible, and the world will want to kill you. They will want to say that you are intolerant, to think that there's only one way to God, or to think they'll say, well, that's so narrow-minded, or haven't we progressed and evolved much higher than that old way of thinking? Sin produced all manners of evil desire, covetousness, lust. If you have a KJV, it uses the word concupiscence, strong sensual desires, highly enticing and usually even sexual desires, a high tendency towards sin, something that was forbidden, like the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I often wonder, well, we're not told, but I wonder, how many days was it in the garden before Eve ate of the forbidden fruit? Well, we're not told, but I doubt it was long, because you and I, we wouldn't have lasted very long either. And so, case in point, you're going for a walk, and you come to a park, and there's a bench. And on that bench, it has a sign. And that sign says, wet paint. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to touch it. You want to touch it to see if it's actually wet or not. It's in our nature. Boys, they push each other around. Friends and brothers, they hit each other. They try to trip each other and blame one another and get one another in trouble. It's in our nature. Sin produces all manners of evil desire. Verse 9 says, I was alive once without the law. Well, when was this? Scholars, they disagree. Some might say that Paul was alive in Adam before Adam sinned, before he was not condemned. Another interpretation would be that before Paul knew the law, he was somehow alive. Some say that this was before Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Who knows? Everyone has differences of opinion. John Mack, he says that this happened when he began to understand the true requirements of God's moral law at some point prior to his conversion. Paul said that he himself, he was blameless in keeping the law. But verse 10 says that once the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He came to a point and he found that though the commandment was to bring life, it actually, sin revived and killed him. John MacArthur again, he says, he realized his deadness spiritually, that all his religious credentials and accomplishments were rubbish. Some might consider an age of accountability. For Jews, a bar mitzvah happened at the age of their 13th birthday. So up until the age of 13, a child couldn't be charged with any wrongdoing. He was under grace and mercy. And yet we have King David saying that he was born sinful at birth, even from the time of conception. We cannot claim ignorance. We can't claim ignorance. If you don't know the law, ignorance is never an excuse. It won't work in human law, and it won't work in God's law. But when Paul learned the commandment, when he heard that he should not covet, he knew that sin was in himself. It brought death to him. Obviously, not physical death, because he's able to write the book of Romans, but the realization of a spiritual deadness within himself, that no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't atone for his own sins. And neither can you or I. The law reveals sin. The law produced opportunity for sin to kill us spiritually. And finally, the law declares that we are all lawbreakers, verses 9 through 11. The law declares that we are lawbreakers, that we can't keep it. Verses 10 through 11 says that the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Going back to getting a speeding ticket real quick. Most police officers will not give you a speeding ticket if you go only 1 mile over the speed limit sign. Most officers, I would think, will give you grace and enforce the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law in minor things like traffic and speeding. But Jesus, when interacting with the Pharisees, he often highlighted this tension between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, telling us that God looks at the heart's condition as the true focus of the law. Because even those who were meticulous law keepers, who Jesus said that on the outside they looked righteous, but inside they were corrupt and they were like whitewashed tombs. They were wicked. Sin deceives and sin kills, but the law of God is holy, it is just, it is good, but it cannot bring obedience. As we said, the gospel, it requires faith and repentance. And the gospel does produce obedience. But no one can keep the law perfectly. The law is like an answer key to a test. It shows that though we may have studied, though we think we did well, we find out that we fail. God does not grade on the curve. God's standard is perfection. We cannot achieve that. And this is bad news because we are stuck. We know that God is good. We know that His Word is good, that it's holy, that it's just, it's good, it's perfect. And yet the law cannot save us from sin. It only reveals to us our lack. If you just imagine for a moment, if we only had the first 5 books of the Bible, if we had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, great, great books. I encourage you to read them, to meditate on them, to cherish them. They are God's words. They are holy and just. They will make you grateful for grace. But if that's all we had, if we only had the first 5 books of the Bible, we'd be stuck. We just have to try to keep a set of rules that is impossible. God's word points to His Savior, and we have the ability to trust and follow that Savior. The gospel is good news. It becomes so good and so sweet to us to know that we couldn't do it ourselves. We needed a Passover lamb. Not one to save us from the bondage of Israel, Egypt, but to release us from the bondage of sin. A Savior that pays for our transgressions, my sin. Jesus, He takes the test that you and I fail, that we fail miserably. Jesus takes the test and He gets a perfect score, and then He puts our names on His test. He gives us His perfect righteousness and He credits it to us. So I ask, have you fully committed to following and trusting Jesus Christ? Have you come to the realization like Paul did, where he reads God's word and he realized that he was dead, that he was as good as dead, that he couldn't do it on his own, that all of his good deeds meant nothing before God, that he couldn't earn salvation. He tried to be good, but deep down when he looked at his heart, he knew that he was a wretched sinner and lost, and that he needed God's grace and God's forgiveness. just like Paul, we need grace that is greater than all our sin. We need that grace. The only way that Paul found redemption was through God's amazing grace, the free gift of God that was purchased by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for you and I. And though not spelled out here, we see later in the book of James, we're told that the law serves as a mirror. It reflects God's perfect holiness, and it shows that we are wretched sinners, that we need redemption only through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who offers eternal life and reconciliation with God. God has shown us what is good, what is holy, and what is just. It's His Word. His words are true. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because if you're not growing, you're not producing. You might just be drifting. You might just be wanting to wait for the Lord to call you home. I would challenge you, in order to hear good and faithful servant, we need to be good and faithful servants. We need to be producing good fruit. We need to be producing disciples. Do you love? Do you cherish His Word? Are you feasting on it, reading it, sharing it with others, being doers of the Word, and not just hearers only? If you're older, I would recommend getting involved in groups like the Gideons or volunteering at local parachurch ministries like Positive Options or a pregnancy center. If you have grandchildren, that you would share with them the gospel with them. Every single one of us needs a Paul in their life to encourage them, and everyone needs a Timothy to disciple the next generation. And if you're here today and you are not a Christian, if you're trusting in your own good deeds to save you, hear and heed my voice. Trust Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because our own good deeds, they're like filthy rags before Him. They do not merit eternal life. We must be born again. And being born again is not something that we can do within ourselves. It's something that He does within us. We are to repent and believe. Realize that we're a sinner. Acknowledge, admit your need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. Turn from our wicked ways. For we're told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is God's Word. I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the gift of prayer and for the Word of God. For as we see, it is holy, it is just, and it is good. Lord, as we prepare to leave, I pray that we would examine your Word, that we would see that it indeed reveals to us that we are sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We couldn't keep your Word perfectly. And this is why you sent your Son. We need a Savior. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, your only Son who did keep the law perfectly in every way. He is the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, may we trust only in Him, not in our own self-righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness, the free gift of salvation available to any that would believe. Oh Lord, would you help us to believe? Help any unbelief. That you would convict of sin, that you would bring repentance, Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to do your work. May everyone that is here say and know that Jesus is mine. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. Lord, thank you for what you have done in our lives, and thank you for what you will do. Lord, as we leave here, may what we have heard, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Go before us, I ask, in Jesus' name.